Today and next Lord's Day, I want to address you on the subject of the glory of God. You and I are living in an age of humanism. We hear that continuously from certain areas, and yet I must confess that a lot that passes for Christianity is not more than pagan humanism with a Christian flavor. We're living in a humanistic society. Man is trying desperately to deny God while at the same time to deify man. The truth is, God is being rejected for a lie, and man is worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. That's what is happening in our world. Now, the question that we should ask is, what is a cure? Is there a cure for this loss of awe and reverence of Almighty God? Men do not stand in awe of God. They should, but they don't. What is a cure? I believe that through a study of Scripture and through a study of biblical literature, they indicate that it's the most certain way to cause man to have a proper attitude toward God is to confront that person with the glory of God. I am becoming increasingly aware of the fact that the things that we as creatures of the Word of God need to do is to confront men and women everywhere with the thought of the glory of God. The glory of God, what is it? How could we define the glory of God? How can we define the glory of God? David in Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." In Psalm 8, the psalmist cries out, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him?" There in the 16th chapter of Exodus, where we read, it said, "In the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord." And then, as Aaron spake unto the people, they looked toward the wilderness, the glory of the Lord appeared, and God showed his mighty power in the midst of a murmuring people, a people who despised his working, in spite of all that he had done for them. And he provided bread for them day by day. Now, it's interesting to note in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that the major word for glory in the Old Testament carries with it the thought of heaviness or weight. The Hebrew word is kabod. In the Greek New Testament, it is the word doxa, from which we get our word, the English word doxology. The thought of this is heaviness, a weight. And Paul, when he spoke of that which is eternal in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 19, and he looked at the temporal, he said concerning us that this present, in light of eternity, our light affliction, he said, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul, who was a Hebrew scholar, he knew the meaning of the Old Testament word for glory. And therefore, when he spoke of the glory that yet awaits the child of God, he spoke of it as eternal. The sufferings we endure are very brief. The glory is eternal. And he says our light affliction, any suffering that we have is light, but the glory that awaits us is heavy. So the major word in Scripture translated glory has reference to heaviness or weight. In the light of this, the glory of a person is anything concerning that person that enables him as an individual to have influence, or that causes other persons to be impressed with that person as an individual. Now, this is illustrated two times in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 31 and verse 1, speaking of the glory of Jacob, there it was his wealth. In Genesis chapter 45, when speaking of the glory of Joseph, it was speaking about his position as prime minister of Egypt. So the means of the great wealth of Jacob were his glory, his influential position, his wealth. But when we come to Joseph, the fact that he was a prime minister of Egypt, it became the glory of Joseph. And these two things caused others to sit up and take notice. The wealth of Jacob caused the sons of Laban to sit up and take notice of the way in which God had blessed Jacob. And the position of Joseph caused everybody to sit up and take notice. For he said, when he sent his brothers back to their father, he says, "Go tell my father of all my glory that I have acquired in the land of Egypt." Now, in the light of the meaning of the term glory, which means heaviness or weight, we can draw this conclusion and we can make a definition for the word glory. I'm going to give you a definition. I'm going to read it twice, what I've written, and then we're going to work out of that definition for a brief time. The glory of God is any manifestation, possession, attribute, or act of God that enables him to make a tremendous impression upon his creatures with who he is and how great he is. That's glory. Let me quote that one more time. The glory of God is any manifestation, possession, attribute, or act of God that enables him to make a tremendous impression upon his creatures with who he is and how great he is. Now, let us examine the glory of God as revealed in different periods of world history. Because of time, I'm not going to finish this morning. I'm going to have to finish next week in the will of the Lord. But we want to look at this morning in particular God's glory revealed in creation. Psalm 19 that we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard." When we think of those words in Psalm 19, and when we transfer them over to the 10th chapter of the Romans, where Paul speaks concerning this passage, where the Holy Spirit, by divine inspiration, takes that passage and inserts it and confronts man with it in the gospel to show man that he is responsible because of the enormity of the creation and because of the glory of God revealed in the creation, that if he rejects his Creator in rebellion, that he's manifested in his heart and in his life. And this is what we must confront our humanistic society today with: the enormity of the glory of God. For the heavens declare the glory of God. God's glory in creation. Someone has estimated the weight of this planet on which we live. Planet Earth. They estimate the weight of this planet as 6,600 quintillion tons. Now, if you want to know what that means, it means 6,600 with 18 zeros behind it, or following. Boy, in comparison to me, some people think I'm overweight. You see, in comparison to me, well, this earth is quite large, isn't it? Can you imagine? It's enormous. But in contrast with the sun in our solar system, from which we get heat to heat our homes, those panels that are on roofs. We thank God for the sun. We'd have no light apart from it. But when we look at planet Earth in relation to the sun, we think the Earth is large. It's 6,600 quintillion tons. I don't know if that's plus or minus how much. You see, it's an estimate by men who are able to calculate. But the sun in our solar system is contains 1,300,000 Earths to fill up the volume of the sun. Now, how great is the sun? And yet, in spite of the enormous size of the sun, it is one of the smallest stars within our own galaxy. The star Antares, for instance, is so large that it could swallow up 64 million suns. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In the Auriga galaxy, or in the Auriga constellation, excuse me, the star Epsilon is so large that its diameter is 3,000 times that of the sun. This baffles the imagination, beloved. If you and I were to take our own galaxy, in which planet Earth is part of it, and if light traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, for light to go from one end of the galaxy to the other, it would take 100,000 years for light traveling at that speed. No wonder when David went out on a starry night and he looked into the heavens, he cried, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." But beloved, when you read the 8th Psalm, he says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers." Oh, I love that expression. A few years ago at Christmas time, my daughter gave me something she made in a frame. I guess you call it cross stitch or something like that. I could be wrong in that. I don't know. But I know she did it with a needle. And it said something on it. And I have it in the kitchen. It's right up there on the wall where I could. She couldn't have given me anything better. She couldn't have done anything greater. For that little piece of material says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Beloved, when I take my Bible, I have difficulties with this one. It's a new one. I wore the other one out. And I never am happy about using a new Bible because it takes so long till you get all your new markings in it. But when I take this Bible, it's quite thick, isn't it? God only speaks 5 words concerning creation. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 16, "And he made the stars also." That's all. And all the rest of the Bible, all the rest of the Bible has to do with man and the redemptive program of God for sinners like me. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man?" See, God is more interested in people than in planets. God is more interested in souls than in stars. And here's the proof of it. This book. This book. Why did God create the universe in such a magnificent proportion? With such astounding glory, why did he do it? He did it to make an indelible impression upon man of the infiniteness of God and the finiteness of man. Oh, in our humanistic society today, man thinks he is so big. And he ignores the God who made him. And he ignores the revelation and God's word of who man is and who our Lord Jesus Christ is. For the word says of him, "Without him was not anything made that was made." For you see, this is the impression the creation made upon David in Psalm 19. In fact, in the 113th Psalm, David cries out, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the name of our God is to be praised. For who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and upon earth? God is so great, he is so much greater than his creation. And let me just say a few words about the greatness of the creation. Our minds reel in wonder, in awe and adoration, and yet, God has to humble himself to look at it. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth. And the psalmist introduces that portion by saying, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the name of our God is to be praised. And in our humanistic society, man is deified and not God. Man is worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Beloved, it is the same God who created the star Epsilon, who created the star Antares, the same God who had the wisdom and the power to make the universe. The Bible says he commanded and it stood fast. That's so beyond us. He spake and it was done. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God. They were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. This same God who commanded and it was done, who spake and it stood fast. This is the same God who had the wisdom and the power and the glory, and in grace calls men to salvation. This is the one who came from the glory of heaven to die on a cross of shame. The Creator became the creature, coming all the way down from the heights of glory to a cross of shame. On that cross of shame on Calvary's Hill, he was forsaken by his own people. The Scripture says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was forsaken by his own friends. But there he was forsaken by God the Father. Out of the utter darkness of Calvary, when your sin and mine was laid on top of him, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We sing a hymn occasionally at the Lord's Supper. It's hymn number 165. It's not in that book. It's in the other book. 165 in the third. No, it's the second stanza. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. And beloved, the God who in creation shows his limitless power, it shows the infiniteness of his glory, is the one who says to those who trust in him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This God who is limitless in his power, infinite in his glory, majestic in everything that he does, is the one who says, in the ages to come, I'm going to show the exceeding riches of my grace and my kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. This is the God we serve. This is the God whose glory confronts us in the Word of God. I ask you this morning, have you considered him? Have you considered him? Concerning the vastness of creation that caused David to stand in awe of the Creator, God only spoke five words. He made the stars also. But concerning you and me, I read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I read concerning this great salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And God has so ordained that there is salvation in no other way and in no other person other than in Christ Jesus the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Those who trust Christ, those who come to Christ and trust him as Lord and Savior, God has something to say to them. He says, in the ages to come, I'm going to show you the exceeding riches of my grace and my kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. I don't know for what purpose God has made billions of stars. There's at least a billion galaxies. I don't know what purpose he has done it, but I'll tell you this. In the ages to come, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God has something for his redeemed own. In the meantime, I want to confront you with his glory and ask you a simple question. What have you done with Jesus Christ? For he's the very effulgence of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by word of his power. What keeps that star Epsilon, which is so vast? What keeps it up there? Upholding all things by the word of his power. And then it adds, when he had by himself purged our sins. The work, beloved, of creation took the finger of God. But when it came to save you and me, it took the death of Calvary's cross. And men ignore God. And they refuse to have him. Will you have it? Do you want it? There's no salvation anywhere else. And our age needs to be confronted with God's glory. Let's sing a hymn in closing, shall we? Hymn number 350. 350. Almost persuaded not to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. And I tell you the last stanza of that hymn, almost will not avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter way. Almost the loss. Oh, if you're here without Christ, consider his glory, but consider his work. For the glory of God speaks of the greatness and the weight of his work. Now let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. And we ask you now that you'll take the word and with it search our hearts. Deliver us from the age in which we live. Enable us to focus our attention upon who thou art, what thou hast done, and the glory that awaits us in that day when thy redeemed shall be home and forever with thee. Deliver us, our God, from spending our time looking at the things of this life which are passing away. Give us the faith of Abraham to continually look for that city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this hymn, shall we, as Rick leads us. Thank you.
also ask that you would go with each one according to that need, whether in conviction or comfort. If there are any that are lost, we pray that you would sweetly draw them to yourself. The God of all grace, in order that through the unending ages of eternity, they may behold thy glory, and that they may know the riches of grace, and upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide, and a new sense of thy sovereignty, thy greatness, and thy grace.